Amen. Thank you, Jody. Maybe one of the things that we do is we say thank you too easily. I don't know if anybody else ever feels that way about their own response to things. I sometimes feel, oh, maybe I didn't think about that quite enough, but I am thankful. I'm not saying I'm not. But since it is Thanksgiving, Psalm 100 has already been shared a couple of times. Should I share it a third time? I did have in mind to share it, but I kind of figured, you know what? I might have to pick a different one. So good thing the Bible has more than one chapter or verse. So I want to start by sharing, I think it's one or two verses from Philippians. If you want to turn there, you can do that. Just in light of being thankful, I think it's pretty important that we learn to give thanks, that we do it even when we don't always feel like it. And especially in a church setting, especially in a Christian setting, if I can use that language in here. I know sometimes that gives a bad vibe when we use that idea of Christian, Christian, Christian. We just want to be people loving the Lord. And so we don't need to label ourselves constantly. But Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he gives thanks. Now, it's common. We can go through the Psalms usually. That's a good place to start when we want to talk about Thanksgiving. And typically when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about harvest. We think about health. And those kinds of things, the basic needs that people have. But here Paul says a few different words. He says, I thank my God, this is verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, this has to be in the correct context, of course. And all my prayers, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not getting into that passage, but I just wanted to share with you that Paul was always thankful for the people that were working with him. And I would certainly like to express that this morning. I'm very thankful for every part of our worship that we got to experience here in the last 20 minutes. Scripture readers, worship team, someone chairing, sound guys, media guys, everything. And then, of course, all of that would be awesome, but if there was nobody here to be thankful for it, it would seem kind of, okay, why are we doing this again? So the whole point is being thankful for what we actually have. So it'll be brief on Thanksgiving, but we're doing a child dedication this morning. So I thought, you know what? I think most parents are thankful for their kids. They are. I that was a joke. There's probably times where you're wondering where your warranty slip is from the hospital. I have to confess, our firstborn pushed us to that limit for a couple of weeks. He's like, does this child come with warranty because something's wrong with him? We just didn't have a clue how to, the off switch. We didn't know where it was. But we're very thankful for our son, Josh. If he's listening, I think he is. We are very thankful. But in the spirit of Thanksgiving, what are you the least thankful for right now? Don't think of something you're not thankful for. What are you the least thankful for? So try to find something. And then what are you the most thankful for right now? So there's two ends of the spectrum. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Maybe we shouldn't even. But the least thankful, the most thankful, and then here's the actual question. How does thinking about these two things enhance or make better your all-around thankfulness? I know it's comparative, and I don't like comparative thinking or comparative living, but we actually have to do that in our own lives. We actually have to, you know, find out what our scale is, like what we're least thankful for, perhaps, what we're most thankful for. And this is my brief answer. When I think about that, it actually helps me to appreciate the things that perhaps I'm less thankful for in light of what's around me. So anyway, perhaps you can think of something. You don't have to give an answer to that. But we begin to value the things that perhaps we have appreciated less in the past when we think about those things. So I wanted to share on the importance of raising children. I thought that would be appropriate for a child dedication. It's not going to be long. It's not going to be super deep. I didn't do word studies or any kind of things like that this week. It would be more like a devotional style. But perhaps we can all get something from that. So I'm going to go back to 16 years ago. When a dad or a mom, both, when they hold their brand new baby for the very first time, can you remember some of the thoughts that came across your mind? I don't know, Ryan or any of you other dads. What came across your mind the first time you held this child that you were anticipating for 9 months? If I would say overwhelmingly wonderful and completely terrified at the same time, would that maybe fit? I know that's how I felt. Because, and to this day, I'm a little afraid to hold newborns because they're so fragile. At least that's the conception. But it's a wonderful thing. And so I think it's just mixed emotions that we have when there's a new child that comes into our lives. When a mother or father realize the responsibility of keeping this newborn baby satisfied, they get exhausted. At least that was our experience. When parents learn what it takes to keep this little life alive, they're overwhelmed. All of these things do get easier, though, in time. So, and I think anyone who has children that are a few years old would recognize that. But here's kind of the path that they go down. These little babies, they learn how to eat on their own. They learn how to dress themselves. They learn how to read and write. They learn how to play and how to interact with other children. They learn their own limits. And guess what else they do? They learn mom and dad's limits. And that's pretty important, I think. They learn where mom and dad have placed boundaries. So there's so much going on in a young child's life, and this begins essentially from birth, and it continues. But I wanted to focus on a different kind of growing up that's not necessarily age-specific. And all I mean by that is sometimes, let's just say, for example, the child at age 10 has grown up in a way that another one has not. And so it's not age-specific. Maturity comes at a different time for some people. So there's a kind of growing up that even after reading hundreds of books on parenting will not guarantee your children to grow up. Isn't that too bad? Wouldn't that be just great if you could read a book and say, I've got it, now my child will be 100% mature exactly when I want them to be? I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you believe that, but that's not going to happen. And here's why. Because parents are only given a brief window of time to raise their kids. That's sobering. You actually don't have an eternity. And now, given the culture, I don't know what the average age of marriage is today. Never checked that out. It used to be much earlier. But when they move out of the home, essentially is what I'm saying, your influence on that child, from your perspective, it tapers off. That's a reality. So parents have a very brief window. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's so terrifying to think about, I've brought this young child into this world, and now it's my responsibility to make sure that they're okay. And that's a legitimate fear or concern. So I'm going to ask a question. This is reflective of Psalm 8. I've reworded it, so you can call it the HK version if you want. Don't measure it based on wording and all that other stuff, but I'm trying to make a point here. So here's Psalm 8, verse 4, in a different with a different perspective. What are my children that I am mindful of them? What do they mean to me that I should take care of them? You see, the psalmist is asking the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? He's asking this of God. In other words, he's acknowledging who he is in comparison to God. But here's what I want to suggest, perhaps by our conclusion. If our kids are concluding that, I'm sorry, but your life is not as important to me as my work or whatever, we begin to program our children in such a way that they think they're not significant enough for mom and dad to care. So I'll just say it one more time. What are my children that I am mindful of them? What do they mean to me that I should take care of them? That's a good question for any parent to think about. But we're going to look at Psalm 8 a little bit later on. What I wanted to do is share a quote, and this is from, it's published in the late 90s, so I don't know exactly when the quote came out. But here's what it says. As we approach the end of the 20th century, I see a greater emphasis being placed on the importance of children and their education by both secular and Christian leaders. Parents demand excellence for their children in the church and in the school. I also see a great importance in the strengthening of the home, the basic unit of Christian education. At our church, we feel that it is much better to build a child correctly than to repair a man later on, end quote. I agree with the entire quote, but what caught my attention is the last part, and I'll read it again in case you missed it. It is much better to build a child correctly than to repair a man later on. And based on maybe experience, you may agree. You may or may not agree. You ever put something together that took a lot of time, and then you broke it? And you're like, oh, no. You see, putting something together, I'm just using the analogy. Kids, you can think of Lego if you want. But mom and dad, you're thinking of a young child. You're putting their life together. You're taking things out that you believe are not wise or valuable for them, and you're adding things that you believe are. You're doing this for a limited number of years. Call it, let's just assume it's 20. You have 20 years to construct, to build a child. Now, if that approach is done, I'm going to say wrong, there could be problems later on which may or may not be able to be repaired. Think of a child's life. You can think of anything that you've spent years putting together and then find out that you did something wrong and you have to redo it. It's devastating. But my point, I think you know, the fallout that we're experiencing around the world from this idea of broken humanity, it's no small problem. It's a huge problem. It's across the world. We could take a short trip around just our community and go door to door and get into a conversation with a human face to face and realize, yep, there's brokenness in this life too. And then we could go beyond our community. We could go to other cities, other provinces, and other countries, and the answer would be the same across the globe. Everybody in this room could share an experience of brokenness in their life. And this is who we are. So I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection. My point would be this, and I'll probably share it a little clearer later on. When there's times in our children's lives that are bringing more brokenness, then we do our best to find a way to either remove it or fix it at that time. And every time we do that, we're building that child. So that's the picture that I wanted you to see here for now. So raising our children with this idea of brokenness in mind is pretty important. Don't try to make your kids perfect. When FEBC asked Tracy and I to take on this role here, someone told me, you do realize that your kids are going to be watched and they have to be perfect. And they were serious. And at first I was like, whoa, okay, so how do I do that? I didn't agree with them because you know what I'm depending on? I'm depending on your grace and your mercy. Not as an excuse to not raise my children properly, but for everyone to recognize that I'm going to make mistakes, just like every parent in history has. And so we have to keep that in mind. So what can we as parents do to help our children avoid going down destructive paths in their life? I think there's a really good clue in Deuteronomy chapter 6, so go ahead and turn there. This passage is for the Israelites, and so I'm not directly relating it to us. I'm not directly saying this was written for you today, but what I am saying is that what God said here, there's a principle there that will actually last right through all time. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, I'm going to read them and share a few comments about them. Beginning at verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The principle there is not that difficult. So for example, you can keep your finger at Deuteronomy if you want, or jump over to Ephesians 6. There's some parallels, whether you see them or not, but there's some parallels from Genesis, from Deuteronomy to Ephesians. So Ephesians 6, here's what it says in verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. This is God's prescription for people. And then if you want to jump over to 2 Timothy 2:22, just real quick, another passage that would help us to apply this when it comes to the idea of following what God has laid out in his word, Deuteronomy and Ephesians 6. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. This is what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. It's to pursue it, to chase it, to run after it. This idea of pursuing in 2 Timothy, it's an active, conscious, intentional motivation to go after this idea of righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's a lot of parallels when it comes to that. But what I remember what I said just a few seconds ago, the Old Testament verses, Deuteronomy 6, they're extremely prescriptive. I could read them again, I won't, but it would be a good idea to read them again and recognize that when it comes to us and to our children. They lay out a pretty clear path for the Israelites. And so for them to pass them on to their children, what they knew about God, to pass on that body of truth about their God and their faith, became essential. This verse in Deuteronomy also, or somewhat, parallels Ephesians 4, verse 5. So this has been a confusing one. Actually, I think it would be a good idea to turn there. I hadn't planned to, but you know what? Let's turn there for just a few seconds. Ephesians 4, verse 5. It's this verse that often confuses people. Think of what we just read in Deuteronomy. In verse 5, it says, I'll start at verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The baptism there has more to do with identity. Not water baptism, it has to do with identity. Deuteronomy 6 has to do with identity as well. Identity is God's people in the Old Testament context. So I'm not going to digress on Ephesians 4, but what is the point of Deuteronomy 6? To program their children with correct thinking, beginning in the home and at a very early age. That's the point. I'm sorry that sounds bad. I know it sounds strange. You have to program your kids? Maybe. But you know what? It's not that strange from a biblical worldview. From a non-biblical worldview, it does sound strange. And to some, they might even say, well, that's indoctrination. It would be a good idea to look up the definition of indoctrination. Do you know what indoctrination is? And by the way, I think many people are guilty of it, Christians. Do you know what indoctrination is? It's teaching people something without actually giving them an opportunity. This is me paraphrasing. Without giving them an opportunity to find out if it's reasonably true. This is what you're going to believe. You're not going to ask any questions about it. Now move forward. That's indoctrination. Christianity is not indoctrination when done correctly. There's so much evidence for our faith in history, all the documentation, the people, you name it. It's not indoctrination. But it can be framed that way from the wrong perspective. I can just share one example. When I was raised, I wasn't always given all the whys, the reasons for which my parents believed to do what they should have done. Now, could I label that indoctrination? It could fit in that category. Was that their intention? I don't think so. But we have to be careful, and this is my entire point, and this is going to be the conclusion. We have to be careful that we're not just telling our kids, yeah, you got to go to church, yep, you got to be a Christian, and yep, you got to do the right thing. Those are all good things. But if we fail to give them the why. Likely it'll come undone when they begin to think for themselves, and this is not accurate, but it could be around the age of 15 to 25 in our culture. So it's pretty important. Our children need to understand why. Why you as parents believe what you do. So I'm putting that on all the parents. So yes, I do agree that parents should teach their children to think critically as best as they can. This means not only parents, but children also need to understand the why mom and dad's faith is so important. So whatever that conversation might look like between you and your children, and you know, just because you don't have kids doesn't mean you're off the hook. You have influence likely in the lives of young children, whether they're nieces and nephews or friends or cousins, it doesn't matter. So no one is off the hook here. Have the conversation and actually have the critical thinking conversation with them. Answer the why questions. And if you don't know, then find the answer. Very important. So this critical thinking or this programming your children's minds, I'm going to equate that with Romans 12:2. Do you know it? It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but, contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's renewing your mind? And from a Christian perspective or a biblical worldview, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is what is renewing your mind. The Word of God is what His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, uses to transform our hearts and our minds. Same idea, mind-heart. Our motives, our character, our lifestyles. So in Christian lingo, that means God's Word, I just barely said it, the Scripture, is having an impact on the way that you think. It's not indoctrination. It's not. It's by choice. Are you giving your kids a choice every single time? Maybe not. But we as Christians, we as believers, are to present the truth of Scripture in such a way that they can make that decision. It's up to us to find the evidence in order to convince them. So this idea of God's Word having an impact in our life is the equivalent of the Holy Spirit effectively using His Word to correctly program our minds. But it's all based on our free will. There is no predestination when it comes to that. There is no pre-choice in, hey, you're going to be a Christian, you're not. That's a fallacy. That's heretical. That's not true. Every human being has an opportunity to be with the Lord. I can't get into that too deep. We actually spent about half an hour talking about this in our Bible class, but I could see the relief on some people's faces as we were sharing. Yeah, I can't go on, sorry. We might be here for a while. But let me just keep going. This programming of the mind idea is from a, I'm speaking to believers, okay? I wouldn't use this terminology if I was speaking to a bunch of people who did not believe in the Lord. I would find a different way. So I think you understand my point. So the reason that families in this world are being torn apart, marriages are failing, children are giving up on their faith that their parents taught them, is because they're not being taught to think critically. I've heard it so many times. Kids grow up, children grow up in a faith-based community, and then they go off and live on their own, and suddenly they no longer believe what they were taught. Maybe, maybe not, but I do believe they weren't taught to think critically. When we don't think critically, we actually cannot understand where our thinking is problematic. Very important. So let me give one quick example. The thinking of this world says you can believe in any God you want, and they all lead to the same place. That's a general, but it's a common belief. You can believe in any God you want, and they all lead to the same place. That is precisely what uncritical thinking is. Yet the world wants to say, you are indoctrinating your kids by teaching them this one way is the only way. Think about that once. If you can believe in any God you want and end up in the same place, it doesn't work. It's illogical. Here's an example. I can go to any school I want, receive any education I want, and I can become a brain surgeon. That logic we can easily see, but it's the same. How can any faith, any religion, any God lead you all to the one place? It doesn't make any sense. So it's illogical. That's uncritical thinking. So my point is, the family who is seeking God must love him, live like him, and therefore be like him. That's the emphasis on a godly life, so that the child can see it, not only hear it. We know, of course, John 14:6, right? Jesus is the only way. And impress that upon your children. Find a way to just deeply root that in their faith. And I'm sorry, but that's going to mean teaching them about some of these other faiths or religions, helping them to understand the importance. So, countless books have been written, and we still face these issues. What do we do? You know what? Believe it or not, the problem is not the books that have been written. There are a lot of good books out there. The problem, I believe, is lack of life on life. That's what I believe the problem is. That's where the disconnect comes. Lack of life on life between father and child, between mother and child, between parents and child. The life on life is critical. It's essential. Parents can teach their kids everything they know, but unless they experience it, they will likely never learn to apply it, or they will have to learn to apply it through lots of their own experience. Do you have to experience something to know that it's good? I know we like to think that. Why? Because I like chocolate milkshakes too. I think I need to experience that to find out if it's good for me. Do you have to let a semi-truck drive over your toe to know that the experience is bad? No. But we have to be careful that we don't teach our kids one or the other. We can actually teach one another something even though they themselves don't have to go through that very experience. Critical thinking. So when they have no purpose, when children have no purpose for the knowledge that the parents pass on, guess what? It becomes totally irrelevant. It becomes completely irrelevant. Everything that you teach your child in the community of faith or in the body of faith, if they can't apply it, if they're not learning how to apply it, it becomes irrelevant. So the consequences of that are seen all around us. The logic of teaching our children, I don't think, is difficult, but putting it to an intentional use is. Turn over to Psalm 78. There's a very similar idea as we find in Deuteronomy. Psalm 78, again, is speaking to this idea of passing on the truth to the next generation. This is verses 1 through 8. I know it's Thanksgiving, and Tracy said, I can smell turkey, so that's not helping anybody. But verse 1, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, and this is speaking to Israel. But the whole point is very clear there. It comes very close to Deuteronomy 6. So God's intention for Israel was not different than his intention is for us. He wants us to be at peace with one another and love one another. This is very important. The truth has to be passed on. But when parents are able to show their children what that looks like, what loving their children looks like, it's huge. Not only are they getting knowledge, but they're experiencing love. And guess what is a result? It's just natural. Yep, my parents loved me. I have no question about their love for me. Why? Because they experienced it over and over and over and over on top of the knowledge that they were given. The New Testament gives us these ideas, but when children experience the love of their parents, it's no longer questioned. And guess what? That's the idea of critical thinking. I not only was taught, but I also experienced it. It's true. It's true. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17, we could read that passage. This parallels the ones we've already said. I won't go there. I don't want to take up too much time because we've got a few things planned. There's going to be some special music. But 2 Timothy 3 is another great passage on what it takes to pass on truth to others. But I want to tie them all to Psalm 8, and you've already heard my interpretation of verse 4, or my paraphrasing of verse 4. But do you think it is important for a child to know how much they're loved by their parents? We say, well, obviously it is. Of course it's important. But even so, I think it's very easy to dismiss how important that answer actually is to a child. You may know how important it is to love your children, but does your child know how important it is to you that you love them? Do your kids know that you love them? Do they know how much you love them? It's essential for our children to understand that we do. In other words, they need to see it. They need to experience it through life on life. This is why it was so difficult for us as a church, and not just ours, but all over, to go through this idea of, are you telling me we can't shake hands anymore? Are you telling me we can't meet in person anymore? Because one of the best ways to show it is through personal interaction. Imagine if you had to raise your child and never touch them. Imagine if you had to have a family and never touch the people that you love. It would be a different world. It would be a very different world. We can't just say it. We actually need to pass on the experience of it. The other night at small group, Jacob was holding Micah. And he was doing pretty good until he realized this is not mom and dad, or this is not mom or dad. So Ryan came over, took him into his arms, and Micah said something. I'm just kidding. He says, now that's what I'm talking about. I begin to cry and dad just rescues me. He didn't say that out loud, but I was thinking that. I thought, that's neat. But guess what? Ryan comforted Micah without saying a word. I mean, he talked to him, but my point was, as soon as he took him, he was like, smile, I'm happy now. That was the loving touch of a father that child will remember when it's repeated over and over and over and over. So it was a beautiful picture. There's also a simple life lesson. Jesus himself modeled this kind of picture. He too cried out to his father. Jesus cried out to his father, and guess what? His father rescued him. This is pure dependence on God. It's a beautiful thing. This pure dependence on a father and mother from a child is like the dependence a believer can have on God or our Father. So parents, this same dependence that your children have on you is what your children need to see you have on the Lord. It is essential. That is how you pass on your faith to your child, so that they experience it and appreciate it and value it and they know exactly what it is. When a young child sees his or her parents kneeling before God, seeking him, depending on him every day, talking to him as they would talk with a close friend, it is a very, very powerful testimony of dependence and trust on God. If our children are to succeed in this life of faith, we need to do all that we can to prepare them to walk in it, and that means we must walk in it, and we have to immerse ourselves in it. I'm talking about this body of faith. It needs to be a full-time reality. Christianity, the Christian faith, is not a part-time job. It's full-time. The faith that we're seeking to teach and share is a full-time thing. That's very important. So, in Psalm 8:4, the author's asking God this question: what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? I'll ask the question paraphrased earlier. The child asking mom and dad, what am I that you would think about me? as your son or your daughter, what am I that you would care for me? By the way, this message this morning, now 7 minutes into the afternoon, was not for Ryan and Angie only. It's for all of us. It's for everyone here. If we want our children to succeed in this life of faith, they need a convincing reason to do so from the parents, from us the parents. I'm going to call up Warren and the special music team to come and share some special music with us now.
It's cutting it close there. The battery on the iPad's down to 7%. So it's a good thing Henry wrapped it up when he did. I'd have had no music. Okay, we're going to sing a song that was written as part of an album full of lullabies, I guess, that a mother wrote for her son, I believe. It's called In Your Arms. Obviously written from the point of view from a mother to her son, but Psalm 68 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God our Savior, for he carries us every day in his arms." So there's some application outside just that of parenting here as well.
Storms will
Thank you, guys. That was really good. I was reflecting on when I was still able to hold our kids in my arms, and that's not something I can do anymore, at least not without putting a whole lot of effort in. But at this time, I just got a few words or question and then a prayer for the young parents over there. So you know what? If you want to come on up, Ryan and Ange, and bring that new baby of yours, who's not so new but still very new. Yeah, you can just over here is fine. Well, the X is for the video camera, so hopefully they can all see us. Don't go too far in the corner, else. By being here, you're already showing us what your desire is for Micah, and I think we all understand that this is not, something that they're afraid to do. This is what they want. This is what they've expressed for years already. And so this is just an affirmation. So three basic questions so that you can understand what their hearts are. For both Ryan and Ange, do you wish to present Micah publicly and before God, and do you understand that this is a high privilege and a unique responsibility that God has given you? And to that, you just answer, we do. There you go. Do you acknowledge and declare primary dependence on God for wisdom and blessing and raising and nurturing this child?
We do.
There you go. Do you promise to live a life by example, showing, teaching, and guiding Micah to have a relationship with the Lord in order that he may come to believe in Jesus so that he, in his lifetime, may receive the greatest quality of life which God desires for him?
We do.
There you go. I think this is natural for believing parents. This is what so many of us want for our kids. And so here, they're just acknowledging that before God, and this is a beautiful example of dependence. Let me pray with this young family, but before I do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray if you want. You don't have a microphone, but do we have one there real quick? Would you want? Yeah. Whatever you want, Abe. Sorry to make you run on a Sunday morning. Let's pray.
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for beautiful music that can pretty much bring me to tears, and for all the teams that do all of that, Lord. Just want to thank you for family and for all the spoils that will come with that. And just thank you so much for this little boy, Lord. I just want to pray for blessing and protection on him. I know we're not perfect, and we just want to, through your grace, wisdom, and mercy, Lord, we want to raise him up. I just want to thank you ahead of time for all the positive influences that will be in his life, for all the Sunday school teachers, the youth leaders, the Iwana, the Trek. Pray blessings on them, and even just for those other influences, Lord, that he's strong, he'll be able to stand up and have his voice heard, Lord, and just speak wisdom to them, Lord. Yeah, just thank you for this church and for all the family, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. He has something to say, I think. So, there you go. Well, if he has something to say, you just let him say it. Don't stop him. We can learn a lot from kids. You know what? With that, I just would like to close in a prayer. It may sound a little programmed because I've written it down. I want this to be special for Ryan and Ange, not just for a one-time thing, but because I do mean it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you are our Savior. You provided us with the greatest example that we could hope for, and that is Jesus Christ in your word. In your word, we find the reminder that you deeply care for every human life. This morning, we acknowledge complete dependence on you through your word and through prayer. As time goes on, we also depend on you in expectation of the next life and for the duration of this one. You've brought each life into existence, first the parents and now young Micah. Human life is precious in your sight, Lord. Our prayer for this family is that you bless them according to your boundless grace and your unfailing mercy. Ryan and Angie, we're standing here because they ask that this is exactly what they ask of you. Would you guide them in godly wisdom as they raise their family? Would you allow their lives to make a godly impression on Micah's life? Would you give them truth? Would you give them knowledge to teach them how to resist being tempted, how to forgive and to be forgiven, and especially to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would receive the dedication of this child and his life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. We certainly do want to continue to pray for all the families of our church. Keep Ryan and Ange in your prayers as the prayer calendar goes out. Be mindful that they're young parents. And in so doing, we continue to build this church family. Love God, love people. Hopefully the turkey's still okay.